So we've been looking at the great flood of Noah, as it is often referred to, but in fact it's not Noah's flood. We know for certain that this was God's flood. This was his judgment upon a world that was completely opposed to God and to his word and the warnings that Noah had given them. This was a world that despised everything about God. Chapter 6 told us over and over again just how wicked, how corrupt, how evil the heart of mankind was. And so God spoke directly to Noah, and he gave Noah specific instructions concerning the ark. And as far as we can tell, it took Noah about 100 years to build this massive boat. Massive. It was 450 feet long. That's 1.5 times larger than a football field. 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It had 3 levels in it. It would have about 1.4 million cubic feet of space for storage. All the animals, all species of animals, would take up about 60% of the ark. 40% would be food. That's a possible breakdown. So Noah and his sons were diligent to do all that God had called them to do in order to assure the survival of the human race as well as all the animal kingdom. And this is why Noah is considered one of the greatest men to have ever lived. We're told Noah, Daniel, and Job by the Lord said they are the 3 most righteous in the Old Testament. He believed God with all of his heart. He was faithful to do everything God called him to do. And this is why he's listed in the book of Hebrews, Hall of Faith, there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, which tells us this: by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so once again, Noah believed God, and that is why he was declared righteous by God. And so we left off last time with Noah's family and all the animals on the ark, and God causing a massive chain reaction that broke up the depths of the water reservoirs that were under the earth's crust. The Bible calls them the fountains of the great deep, or broken up. This was probably the result of large earthquakes and volcanic eruptions taking place under the surface of the earth. And as those things burst forth, the water sprays up, the volcanic ash goes forth into the vapor canopy. Remember, when God created that vapor canopy around the entire planet, that protected this planet from all the ultraviolet rays. This is why people lived to be 900 plus years old, why animals would become so large. Leaves on trees, they found, you know, massive size leaves, because things lived very long in that state of before the flood because of the vapor canopy. But because of all that ash going up, it causes all this to condensation to form. And then that is what came down as 40 days and 40 nights of rainfall. This is what would flood the whole earth. Waters from the under the crust of the earth coming forth, waters around the earth falling down, and in a short time this whole planet was covered in water. And we're told every living thing on earth died. All humans died. All the animals died. All the birds died. The only thing that survived were those that were in the ark with Noah. As we'll see when we add up the days, it's Noah and his family were on the ark about 1 year and 17 days total. But here's something else to consider. As far as we know, Noah had no communication with God during that time when he was on the ark. We can only imagine what was going through his mind. All God told him to do was build the ark, build the rooms, gather the food. God brought all the animals onto the ark. And then he tells him that he was going to destroy all that lives on the earth. The Lord did tell him that there would be rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But I wonder if he was getting a little stir crazy, because nothing was said how long they would be on that ark for over a year. Not to mention the heaviness that he must have felt in his heart over the masses of people that were perishing at that time. Again, they estimate the population in the billions during the time of the flood. And so as the floodwaters rose up, it covered everything, destroyed everyone. You talk about despair. Now think about all the masses of people around us today. There's billions of people in this world that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're perishing. They're dying. They're in hopelessness. And not only that, it's sad to think of all those who are perishing without Jesus. I mean, our hearts are heavy at times because we see so many people in despair, people who are literally going stir crazy over the coronavirus that is going on and all the lockdowns. And I can't imagine living in California right now where you want to strangle every mayor and councilman out there that's wanting to keep it in lockdown. It's just sad. People just want to go back to life as normal. But will life ever go back to normal? A lot of people don't think it will. The changes are crazy. You know, I'm not anti-science. I am pro-empirical science, which means it's provable science. What I am against is political science right now, because that's what they're turning this into. I think this is more of a political thing because they said, hey, once the curve flattens out, then we can start going back to normal. Well, the curve was flattened out 3 or 4 weeks ago. In some places like Michigan and California, Wisconsin, they don't want to open up. And so it's more political than anything else. But even if things do go back to normal, without Jesus, people are still going to perish in their sins. And so nothing out of the ordinary there. People will be lost forever. But as Christians, we need to be reminded that our citizenship is in heaven. Our earthly dwelling place is temporary. This is not where we're going to spend eternity. Whatever the new normal turns out to be, that should not change the fact that this world is not our home. And as the Bible says, we are strangers and aliens passing through. You know, we are here today, gone tomorrow. Our eternal home is with Jesus Christ in glory. Don't forget what Paul says. Look at these verses in Philippians 3, verse 20, as we just saw Paul writing this from prison. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. And so may this be our new normal, that we see lost and hurting people the way Jesus sees them. That we would see people the way Jesus sees them, with compassion, with grace, with mercy. We would have more patience and joy than ever before. May our new normal be, Lord, give us boldness so we can share the love of Christ with those around us and share the gospel of Christ with those he brings into our lives. Because just like the clock was ticking in the days of Noah and destruction was coming, the clock is ticking today and destruction is coming. God has guaranteed in his word there would be two times that this world would be completely destroyed. The first was with the flood, the second with fire, as Peter tells us. Now, speaking of the new normal, can you imagine what Noah and his family went through when they finally get to step off the ark? I mean, everything was different. After literally being in lockdown for over a year, when they stepped off the ark, everything was radically changed. The environment was totally changed as well. Not one thing looked the same as it did before the flood. The only thing that remained the same was Noah's faith and his trust and his devotion to the Lord Almighty. And whether or not Noah heard God's voice at any time during the flood, we're not told. But what we do know is that Noah held on tight to the Lord. He held on tight to God's promises. We know that throughout his entire life, including this lockdown on the ark, Noah was a godly man. And that's a great lesson for all of us as well, because no matter what the future holds for us, we know that God holds the future in his hands, and he is not going to let go of us. We are safe and secure in his hands, and all the promises of God's word for us are yes and amen. And so we pick up in chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, then God remembered Noah. So they've been on the ark 5 months. The water's been on the earth for 5 months, 40 days, 40 nights. Everything's flooded. Everything's covered. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. You know, a major theme in chapter 8 is renewal and rest after a time of trial and tribulation. Now, when you're going through a difficult time, it's easy to start feeling a little forsaken. It's easy to start feeling a little forgotten. Now, that's a very normal emotion that we all go through at some point in our lives. God, where are you? I don't understand. Where did you go? Don't you see what I'm going through? And as you go through the Psalms, you see this over and over again where people start to question, God, where'd you go? Even David did. We see this in Psalm 10, verse 1. It starts off by asking God, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Again, that's a normal emotion from us at times when we go through things and we just don't understand why. King David wrote this, Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Again, there's plenty more examples as you go through the scriptures, but by the time you get to the end of all those different psalms, especially David, by the time he gets to the end of them, he's always praising the Lord and he's thanking the Lord that God was faithful, that God loved him, that God was there and he did not forget about him. He always acknowledged God's mercy and protection over his life. And God's word is clear that he won't leave us. He will never forsake us. He is with us always, even to the end of this age. And so when it says here in verse 1, then God remembered Noah. Don't think for a moment that God forgot about Noah. That's not what it's referring to. It's not like, God got busy some far, far away galaxy and is like, oh no, I forgot about Noah. It's been over a year. I wonder if they're okay. That's not what he's doing. That's not what it means to remember Noah. The Hebrew language, when it says, and God remembered, and it's used many times in the scriptures, it simply implies that God is about to fulfill a promise that he had previously made. We see an example of this with Abraham. It says, God remembered Abraham, and in that instance, he rescued his nephew Lot. We're given examples where God remembered women like Hannah and Rachel. And it says God remembered them and God's promises to them that they were going to have a son came true. We see Moses and Nehemiah calling out to the Lord, remember, Lord, your people Israel. They were just reminding God. He doesn't need to be reminded, but it was to build up their faith. But it was always to remember God is working. His promises are sure. And you can be assured that the promises of God to you are true, that he won't leave you, he won't forsake you, he'll never forget you and all the promises he's made about you. He's made promises about your life in Christ. He's made promises about what's going to happen when you take your last breath here on earth. You wake up in his presence in glory. You have his word on that. One more thing in this verse. Notice it says, God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The word for wind here is ruach. And it was also used in chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, it said, was hovering over the face of the waters. That word hovering, we saw, meant that the Holy Spirit was energizing or creating life through energy as he hovered, vibrated over the waters. That's where energy needs a source. It doesn't just spontaneously happen. And we saw it was the Holy Spirit that created that energy in the water by energizing, hovering over the waters. Here, the context is speaking of a mighty rushing wind blowing over the waters that are covering the earth, and this would cause vast amounts of water to evaporate, form clouds. Now remember, with the vapor canopy that covered the earth gone, as it collapsed, we have a whole new hydrological system that was created at this time. Because before, we're told that mist would come up and it would water the earth with the vapor canopy there. They didn't know what rain was. Now it's a whole different system. The vapor canopy's gone. Now you got the sun directly shining down upon these oceans that will cause, evaporation, which forms the clouds. The wind comes and blows the clouds over the masses of land, and that falls as rain and snow. That was another thing they never knew before would be snow. It never snowed back then. This is why you go to the North Pole, they'll find woolly mammoths with tropical vegetation still in their system. The whole earth was like a giant greenhouse. But now we have a whole different situation. It is now going to be extreme temperatures, you know, hot and cold, dry, humid, rain and snow. It's different. Again, this would become the new normal for Noah and all of his descendants. And as those animals leave the ark, they will migrate all over the world, and they're going to have a totally different normal as well. Verse 2. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven, remember that's where the waters came from, the fountains of deep broke up, we saw earlier, and the fountains and the windows of heaven refer to the vapor canopy, were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. So again, all the water from under the earth and the vapor canopy that was around the earth have now ceased. Noah's wild ride is not quite over at this point. As the waters receded, the dry land would start to appear. This was probably when massive changes were taking place to the surface of the earth. The whole geological structure was being reshaped. In other words, as the waters receded, and it formed the huge oceans that we have today. 70% of the world is water. 30% is land. And so this water, as it's going down, we're going to see that it's going to create these huge ocean caverns. I mentioned last week the Mariana Trench is almost 7 miles deep. Deepest place in the world. And there's many caverns and canyons in the ocean that are, you know, 5 to 7 miles deep. Mountains, the highest mountains are close to 6 miles high, but a lot less mountains than there are valleys in the oceans. It was probably at this time that, you know, the places like the Grand Canyon were quickly carved out by all that rushing water just pouring down and forming these canyons and different things. It's a whole different world from what Noah and them knew before the flood. Verse 4. So the waters are slowly going down at this point in the highest peaks. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. This is a remarkable verse for a number of reasons. First of all, we see that the ark came to a rest on Mount Ararat. Today, Mount Ararat is about 17,000 feet high. That mountain range where Mount Ararat is located is the headwaters for the Euphrates River. We're told in the book of Revelation the Euphrates River is going to be dried up. Personally, I think that is when God is going to reveal Noah's ark, when everything, those headwaters melt. And if Noah's ark is still up there, God will say, there it is. But Mount Ararat is made up of material known as pillow lava. You ever heard of that term before? Pillow lava. Pillow lava is created by massive pressures of water on lava. And it's interesting because on the mountains of Ararat, in those sedimentary layers, are many marine fossils located. 15, 17,000 feet up in the air. Ocean fossils, water, and mammals, and you know, sea creatures and different things. So, just another evidence of a worldwide flood. Another thing we see in this verse is that the ark rested. The word rested was previously used in chapter 2, verse 2 of Genesis, where it says that after God created everything in 6 days, that he rested on the seventh day. So he finished his work. That's what it means. It doesn't mean God was tired, like, oh, I need a break. It took me 6 days to do all this, create the universe. No, it just means that he was finished with what he started. He wasn't tired, but he was finished. That's what we hear, see with the word rested. The ark rested. The ark's not tired. The ark came to a place of being finished with what it was built to do. It was built to take them through this flood this destruction of everything, just to float, and now it just rests. It finished its job. Its job was saving, protecting Noah and all on board the ark. Well, it's now completed. It's now finished. Again, we've talked about this before. The ark is a wonderful symbol of Jesus. And what was one of the last things Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. Paid in full, tetelestai. In other words, Jesus finished the work that he came to do. He came to this world from heaven for the specific reason of paying the price for the sins of the world. He came to earth to become the once and forever sacrifice for our sins. My sins, your sins, the sins of everyone. It was only when Jesus died on the cross, after being beaten and brutalized and whipped and nailed, only after he died did he find rest when they laid his body in that tomb. That's a great picture of the ark as well. It was only after the ark was beaten and brutalized by the storm, by the flood. We can't imagine the turbulence that was going on as the waters were covering everything and just lifting that ark up, how violent it must have been. But then it came to rest on Mount Ararat. One more thing. Notice that God's word gives us a very specific date for when the ark came to rest. The seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. Why is that significant? You know what else happened on the 17th day of the seventh month? On the Jewish civil calendar, they have two calendars. There's a religious calendar and there's a civil calendar. The Jewish civil calendar on the seventh month, the 14th day, that's when they celebrate Passover. On the seventh month of the 17th day, that is when Jesus rose from the tomb because he was crucified on Passover. So the same day that the ark comes to a rest, Jesus rose from the grave. Pretty awesome. And just as the ark rested on that day, our faith rests on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that day. For you see, if the ark never found rest, just think, if the ark just would have kept floating and it never landed on solid ground, it just stayed out in the ocean, eventually everybody and everything on that ark would have died. The same is true of the Christian faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the tomb, then all those first century Christians, you know, they would have been, you know, after a short time like, well, wait a minute, why are we doing this? Why are we letting people beat us up and whip us? It was all a lie. Jesus didn't rise from the dead, so we might as well throw in the towel also. Some of you have heard of Harry Houdini, the great escape artist. Before he died, he worked out an elaborate system of codes and clues to give to his wife after he died. He died on Halloween Day, and so for the next 10 years, every Halloween, she would hold a seance waiting to hear from her husband, Harry Houdini. Well, after 10 years, she finally said, well, there's nobody calling. He did not escape death. The great escape artist could not escape death, but Jesus Christ did. And because he did, we believe that everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, proves that he alone is the only way to heaven. He alone paid the price for our sins. We can never earn our salvation. We can never work hard enough to earn salvation. He alone would die for our sins. He alone can give people eternal life, but a person must come to Jesus for salvation. Nobody can gain salvation on their own, not through any religion, but only through Jesus. Only he can save. John 14, verse 6, makes this very clear. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's why he says it's a narrow path. It's a door, and he's the only door to salvation. There's not many roads or doors that open up to eternal life. It's only through Jesus. Peter says this emphatically in Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus. You know, it says the angel told Joseph when he was ready to put the Virgin Mary away because now she's pregnant. He goes, I can't be with her. She's pregnant. And so he was going to put her away, and the angel came and said, nope, this is of the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 1:21, the angel tells Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God made salvation so simple. In other words, Jesus did everything for our salvation. All we can do is believe the gospel message. All we can do is receive him into our hearts as Lord and Savior. Paul says it like this in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or some versions I think are a little clearer, where it says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And why would they say that? Because in Paul's day, people were required to say, Caesar is Lord. If you didn't, you could be put to death. And so you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, or the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that is what we rest in. We find our rest in Christ alone. We rest in the fact that he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he has given us eternal life. Period. Case closed. He is my Sabbath rest. That's why it doesn't matter what day you worship the Lord on. He's our Sabbath rest. We find eternal rest in him and what he's accomplished for us. Well, back to Noah and the ark, verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So they must be pretty high up there on the Mount Ararat, and it's just kind of stuck there, however it was stuck on Mount Ararat. And then the waters just keep going down, and now they're seeing more mountain, you know, peaks poking through. Again, there's tremendous geological things going on at this time. In Psalm 104, you can look it up later. In verse 8, it says, the mountains rose up and the valleys sunk down. And so all that water was powerfully shaping and carving the surface of the earth. And so the ark is just stuck there in the place where it came to rest. You know, by the way, there's been many archaeological trips to Mount Ararat trying to find Noah's ark. And there's a lot of videos you can look at. Some of them are really hokey and like stupid. You know, some of them are like, yeah, maybe, I don't know. But again, I think that God in his timing is going to reveal it in the book of Revelation during the Great Tribulation. I think that'd be a great time for God to say, see, I did it before and I'm going to do it again. I'm doing it right now. Judgment is coming. The biggest problem in finding the ark is because it's always encased in ice and snow. Mount Ararat almost always has clouds just thick around it. And so it's very difficult to get up there. But, you know, they've done satellite imaging and they'll see there's a spot on Mount Ararat where they say, well, that is an anomaly. There's wood up here and like a big structure. But whether it's the real deal or not, you know, time will tell. But personally, God could reveal it at any time, and people still wouldn't believe. God could say, here it is, and they're like, eh, yeah, whatever, big deal. I mean, that's what we see all around us. That's what they did in Jesus' day. I mean, Jesus, for 3.5 years, healed the sick, cleansed lepers. He opened up blind eyes, opened up deaf ears. He even raised people from the dead at the end of his life. Crucify him, crucify him. I mean, it's just crazy. You know, seeing is not always believing. In fact, just the opposite, I believe, is true. In other words, when you believe God's word concerning Jesus Christ, then your eyes are going to be opened up to see how awesome God is, how wonderful he is, how good he is, how glorious his grace is, and that he does love us. This is what Jesus told the unbelievers who doubted the signs and wonders he was doing. Even as he's giving all the glory to the Father, it tells us this in John 5, verses 39 and 40. He tells them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they, talking about the Bible, which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And so all the evidence in the world won't change somebody's hard heart unless that evidence humbles them to the point where they realize God is bigger than me. And they realize that God's word is true and that Jesus is the only hope for this world. Holy Spirit's going around bringing conviction of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. So it's up to him. But we need to be vessels of honor to live it out, to let people know that Jesus loves them. And this is what he did for them. Verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now the interesting thing is you go through this, you realize that the ark stops. It's there on dry land after 5 months. The flood lasted 5 months. He's going to spend over 7 months hanging out on the ark. And we'll talk about that later on, maybe next time. But the amazing thing here in verse 6, notice it says, and it came to pass. That's a phrase that's found over 200 times in the Bible. And it came to pass. Most of the time it refers to the fact that God's word was being fulfilled. In other words, the floodwaters did not come and stay forever. It came to pass. God was going to get them safely through the storm and bring them out of the ark. That's true for all of us as God's children as well. You might be in a storm today. You might be going through a trial, a struggle. You know, we think of what we prayed about earlier. I mean, there's so many things, so many illnesses, so many things coming against us. It didn't come to stay. These things eventually will come to pass. That's a guarantee that God has for each one of us. But we need to realize something. Some things may not come to pass this side of heaven. You got to just rest in that. You know, this illness I have. Oh, man, I can't believe it. I thought I was going to be healed, but God didn't take it away. And it'll come to pass. It might be when you die and you're in the presence of the Lord and you get that resurrection body. Then it came to pass. Got it. Yeah, whatever it was, some deadly bug. Anyway, that's God's guarantee. It will come to pass. It might not come to pass until you receive your resurrection glorified body, and then you're going to realize, wow, now there's no more pain. Now there's no more sorrow. Now there's no more sickness. It came to pass. But eventually, all that pain, suffering, tears, heartache will pass away when we get into the presence of the Lord. But here, the ark has landed on solid ground, and Noah now opens up the window that he had made. Look at verse 7. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. There's a lot of really neat analogies that we'll talk about here in a moment with this. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So notice he sends out a raven and he sends out a dove. The raven is an unclean bird. The dove is a clean bird. Now, a raven could eat almost anything. They'll feed on just about everything. And so as soon as the raven goes out, it doesn't return. Why? Because it probably found some dead carcass out there. And they could just feed off of that for weeks and weeks. They don't care how nasty and stinky and gross it is. The unclean raven could literally find a home in this condemned, judged world. That's a good picture of the heart of sinful man. The unsaved will feed on anything that's wicked and nasty and sinful and gross. Like this raven, the unsaved will happily survive on whatever they can find in the flesh. But the dove, on the other hand, it's much more selective in what it eats. And you'll never find a meek, gentle dove hanging around unclean birds and animals that will tear it to pieces. That's why they're so skittish. They avoid those things. As you know, the dove is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit as well. At the baptism of Jesus, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and he was empowered for ministry. Here we see the dove had no place to land and rest. The surface of the earth was still uninhabitable for it to land upon and be at rest. But notice it says Noah put out his hand and received the dove back to himself. That's another beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. Today he's looking for people that he can land upon, that he can come upon, that he can fill up overflowing and just fill us with plans and purposes and give us meaning and purpose for life. He's looking for people that he can empower for ministry, whatever that ministry looks like, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, at school, wherever you might go, he's looking to empower Christians. We know that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, at the moment we are saved, the Bible says we are sealed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We know that at the very moment that we are saved, it's the Holy Spirit who brings us to spiritual life and causes us to become born again. And we should also know that the Holy Spirit will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is God. He dwells in us permanently. But the Bible also says as believers, we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit because we can get in the flesh and we can do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. The good news is the Bible also says that we can be filled and refilled by the Spirit as we humble ourselves before the Lord, confess our sins to him, repent of those things, and we can experience that refilling once again. This is when we know the Spirit is empowering us to do what we cannot do in our own natural abilities. This is when the Holy Spirit floods our hearts and minds and gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives us that indescribable joy. He gives us that unconditional love. Jesus refers to this as rivers of living water. So you know how much the river is flowing. Is it just a little trickle, a little drip, drip, drip? Don't be a drip. You know, he says, I want rivers of living water flowing in and out of your life. He also refers to the Holy Spirit as a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Here's another interesting comparison about the raven and the dove. This raven is like our old sinful nature. The dove is like our new nature. The raven craves for sinful things of this world. Our new nature, like the dove, craves, longs for the things of God. We love to eat the Word of God. We love to pluck those things like this dove plucked a fresh olive leaf. We love to pluck and eat those things that the Lord has for us. We feast on that close relationship that we have with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness and peace and joy. As you also know, the Apostle Paul says there's a battle going on inside of each one of us as Christians. It's almost like the raven and the dove are dwelling in us. Now, what can we do? Well, like Noah, let the raven go. Like the dove, receive the Holy Spirit. Like the dove or the raven, reckon the old man dead. That's what Paul says. Our old nature, it doesn't leave us. It's still in us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. But the enemy's always trying to work on our flesh to get us to be tempted, to try to lure us into something that's not healthy, that's not godly. And so we know there's battle going on inside of us. Jesus tells us, take up the cross daily. If you want to be his disciple, that means you die daily to your fleshly sinful desires that are still there. When you reckon the old man dead, it's like you have the old man. And one way I was introduced to this many years ago, it's like your sin nature, it's been paralyzed by what Christ has done. And it's like your old man's in the hospital bed, can't do anything. All it can do is yell at you, Jeff, give in to that. Jeff, go over there and do this. Oh, look at that. I mean, he has no power over us other than the power of suggestion. And then we're like, oh, okay. And then you give in and then you feel horrible. The new man, we need to strengthen. The spirit man, we need to encourage and build up. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Paul says it like this. You know, you might think of, okay, nurture the dove, feed the dove. If the raven starts to flutter, strike it down. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And he's speaking to Christians here, so he's not saying this is some theory that happened before you got saved. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so what can we do? Simple. If you want a healthy spirit, feed the dove, starve the raven. In other words, feed your spirit the word of God. Strengthen your spirit. How can we do that? Through prayer and the study of God's word. Exercise your spirit by being in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This has been one of the worst things about this lockdown, is trying to separate the body of Christ. Being prayer for a lot of churches over on the Front Range are now bringing a lawsuit against Governor Polis because they're still locked down over there, and it goes against their constitutional rights and everything else, and so they got this Christian attorney that many churches are signing up for to come against that. Pray, but exercise your spirit. Then work out your salvation by telling others the good news of Jesus. You know, that's why we're still here. You know, we're not here just to go through the motions of being a Christian and then we die and go to heaven. But he has a plan for us, a purpose for us, and that's to let others know that Jesus Christ is alive, that he rose from the grave, that he can offer the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will come to him by faith. And that's what we need to let people know, because the time is getting short. The clock is ticking. I mean, they didn't believe Noah. I mean, for 100 years, he's working on the boat. What are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why? There's no rain. There's no water around here. What are you doing? You're crazy. Till the floodwaters came, then they didn't think he was so crazy. We'll stop here. We'll pick up next time, Lord willing, in verse 13. Hope everybody in the sound booth is okay. Next time, we'll see Noah and all those on the ark stepping out of the ark, going into a whole new world. And so, again, even as we are in lockdown, so to speak, we've had it a lot better than a lot of places in our country, for sure. But we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters, because some of them are literally going stir crazy. It's not good. It's not healthy. But what's the new normal going to be like? We don't know yet. God knows. And what we need to do is continue to be faithful to the Lord every step of the way. So let's pray. Worship team will come up and we'll just worship the Lord together. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that even when the storms rage around us, I know many of the people here have gone through tremendous trials, horrendous tribulations, difficulties that so many of us think, well, I could never go through that. And yet, Lord, we see your hand of faithfulness. We see your hand of strength and comfort and encouragement upon them. And Lord, that increases our faith to see how faithful you have been. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would continue to hold fast to you and to your word. Lord, we know this world is quickly passing away, but we thank you, Jesus, that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. And we love you, and we commit our hearts to you once again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.